Okay. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
Amen. Can I get my remote? Oh, you feel that way? I feel that way. She's waving to me. Oh, kids, yep, okay. Yeah. I could just go back for a nap myself, but... Let's pray. I need prayer. God, just thank you that you woke us up this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy to us. We don't deserve it, but your love abounds more and more. Your grace, your mercy is renewed every day. Lord, thank you so much. And Father, as we continue our study together, and just looking what it is that you want us to be, to live as a church, Father, we just pray your blessing on our time, our scripture reading, just as we worship you, as we come underneath your word, as we hear the voice of Jesus through the power of the Spirit, that, Father, you get all glory and praise. I thank you for the kids. I thank you for the new space that they're enjoying. I pray for the teachers and the kids as they go out as well, that they would learn more about you, not just information about you, but learn from you. God, ask your blessing on them. And just our time together would be pleasing and honoring in your sight. We love you, Father, and to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids are dismissed, and we are in Colossians chapter 2. Yeah! When all of you get up and start saying that, I'm in trouble. We're in Colossians chapter 4. We are finishing up today our last sermon on a series called Marks of a Missional Church. Hopefully it's been intriguing, provoking, learning, and now really today, hopefully, it'll be more of some practical stuff. We've looked so far at what it means to be a missional church, following the heart of God, the missionary heart of God, living incarnationally, to dwell with people, to in grace and truth, what it means to worship the Lord. 2 weeks ago, we looked at generosity and hospitality and how the gospel is such a gospel of generosity in our lives. And God has brought us who were once strangers into his family, that we are to be generous and hospitable to others. Hospitality means a lover of strangers. Today, we're going to be looking at prayer. Today, we're going to be looking at prayer, the power of purposeful prayer. If I can get that up, that would be good, please. And in many ways, I've been really looking forward to Colossians 4. Chris and I meet regularly. Leary, the guy that plays up here, and we've been talking about this series and looking forward to Colossians 4 because it really, for me, and I hope for you, is more speaking from my heart, brings the whole missional idea of missional living, being sent into the world as missionary, to the real road, to the real practicality of what life is supposed to be like for us, what it looks like to live missionally. So I hope today, if you don't have a pencil or a pen, there's some in the back, maybe you can hit somebody next to you, hopefully you know them, and say, hey, you got a pen, because we're going to lay out at the very end five practical things that we can do as a church, as individuals and as a church, to live a life that is reflective of the glory of God and into a world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel. So my question first for us this morning is, what does your mission field look like? I thought about that this week. What does your mission field look like? Let me tell you a little bit about my mission field. Maybe to give you some things to think about. In my home where I live, there's a little cul-de-sac. I have a neighbor who just had a baby girl not that long ago. And unfortunately, they had before that was a very long-term miscarriage and had lost their son at the very last moment. Heartbreaking for the family, their first child. And now they have a baby girl. And we love that family. A couple of houses away, there's an individual. And I won't get too personal. They may be listening on podcast saying, sure, I shared with this guy. And he just told the whole church. Dealing with some physical issues, some other struggles in his life he shared with me. There is my man Max. Maybe if you've gone to Panera in here in Glenmont, I go there maybe 7 or 8 times a day.
He does.
Yeah, he does, thanks. As Max, the guy that goes around, talks to people, gets your tray, great guy. Every time he sees me, he gets a smile, we talk. Max is a really, really good guy. Then there's the folks down at the shelter, the food bank down in the Slingerlands. There's Lou, another guy named Lou. There's Betsy. There's another guy named Ben. And I work with them once a month, and we stock shelves, and I get to know them and get to learn a little bit about them. Then there are people at my daughter's orthodontist office. There's Laura. There's Kim. And it's just people that I engage with, that I talk with, that I see somewhat regularly. How about you? Some of them are religious folks. Some of them are struggling with drugs and alcohol. Some of them are struggling and they're hurting with identity issues. But all of them, the people that I come in contact, people that you come in contact with every day, frequently, are people like us who need to know and love Jesus. They need to know and love Jesus. That's a glimpse of my mission field. Again, what does your mission field look like? If I were to walk with you and I would sit with you and say, give me your day. What does your day look like? Where do you stop? Where do you go? What do you do? Who do you talk to? What are the issues that they have? What are the questions, their hopes, the dreams of those people that you come in contact with at the soccer field, at the football fields, at the school events, at the colleges that you go to, the workplaces where you work? What does your mission field look like? We've been talking a lot about missional living, being sent into the world with the good news. A missional church acknowledges that the gospel must engage with people in a particular culture to be contextualized to be better understood. Let me break that down. To contextualize the gospel means that we are sharing the gospel in the context, in a certain particular context, contextualizing. Finding out what's going on with people to better understand them so that we can tell them about the grace of God in a particular culture, in a particular context in which they live. Now, there's no such thing as Christianity separated from a culture. In a particular place, in a particular time, is where we live. 2010, Glenmont, Voorheesville, Hanacroy, Coxsackie, Southwesterlo, wherever you are, there are people. People means a culture. Now, I want to be really clear here. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel. The gospel is cross-cultural, universal, and always appropriate, and at all times, something that can be shared with a particular culture. But the gospel, even the gospel, if you read the New Testament, there's one gospel, and the gospel takes on different forms. There are several metaphors within Scripture that teach us and to show us and to give us an idea of the atoning work of Christ and what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to have Jesus Christ die for your sins? Why did Christ go to the cross? We read words in the New Testament like propitiation, atonement, justification, reconciliation, redemption, adoption, freedom from sin. All these different metaphors the Scripture teaches us so that we can engage our culture, understand people, and to best fit what they need to hear for the moment. We're going to talk about that. For justification means and has the place of law court, being justified in a court, being found not guilty. Redemption takes the place of takes place in a marketplace. For the Jews, for the Israelites, it was a place of redemption when they were delivered out of Egypt into the promised land. Reconciliation in the Bible talks about being reconciled to God and being brought what? Into His family. So in my sphere of influence, when I'm dealing with guys in recovery, ladies in recovery, I talk about the redemption. I share Colossians 1:13. Christ has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. That's what the Father has done. I tell them they can be set free through the power of forgiveness and through the redemption that Christ has offered. Many of you know I worked law enforcement for many years. I talked to them about the propitiation, the atoning work, that we owe a debt. Just like men and women who are in prison serving a debt, well, we owe a debt before God. 1 John 2, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning, or He is the propitiation for our sins. He paid the debt for you. He paid the debt for me. For the lonely and the depressed and the outcast, I share with them God's reconciling work, bringing you into His family, 2 Corinthians 6. Paul writes, "I will," quoting the Lord, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk with them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me," says the Lord God Almighty. Man, there are people that need to hear that. Man, you belong. There's an identity for you. God loves you. He wants to rescue you and bring you into His family. Each metaphor talking about the gospel, that King Jesus has come, right? He has come, He has died for sin, He rose from the grave. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus preached in Mark 1. Came right on the scene and preached, repent, believe the gospel. You can be redeemed. You can be reconciled. You can be forgiven. You can be set free. In our text this morning, Paul writes to us, to the Colossians and to us, some practical advice on how can we be good missionaries? How can we talk and love and care and live in such a way that we are sharing Christ with people in our culture, sharing Christ with people in our sphere of influence, telling others about Jesus? How can we do that? And he gives us two practical things, overarching things, that we must remember, okay? If you're taking notes, the first one is, talking to God about others. We need to first, to be a good missionary, talk to God about others. We need to pray. We need to pray for people. Second thing is, we need to talk to others about God. See, we need to pray, but we need to talk. We need to talk to the Lord, but we need to talk to others about the Lord. Okay? They both go hand in hand. Let me tell you a little bit about Colossae, or the book of Colossians. Paul was in prison. Paul was in a jail. He was in Rome, and he was in a prison. Acts 28 talks about his first imprisonment in Rome, and most people agree that this is when the book of Colossians were written, or the letter that was written to Colossians was during his Roman imprisonment. It was somewhere probably around 60-62 AD, and he wrote this letter to the Colossians to attack some of the heresies, some of the lies that were being spread in that community, in that city. Particularly the lie that Jesus Christ is not the eternal God, which He is. And Paul just has this wonderful Christological teaching about who Jesus is, the second person of the Trinity, God Himself in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And he tells them about who Jesus is. Now, Paul did not plant the church in Colossae. He was not there. There was a man by the name of Epaphras who was the church planter. He knew Paul, probably got saved through the ministry of Paul. And then he plants this church, and then he goes from Colossae to Rome, to the prison where Paul is kept, to tell him all the things that God has been doing at this little church in Colossae. And Paul writes the letter back to the church. Paul begins his letter and ends his letter with prayer. I love it. Paul begins his letter and ends his letter with prayer. He prays at first that they would see Christ. And if you notice anything about Paul's writing, you will know in all his letters, Thessalonians, Romans, Corinthians, he gives theological rich teaching and then practical living. That's the way Paul writes. So pray that you would see Christ in all His glory and pray that you would live it out. Colossians 1, Colossians 4. And that's where we're at. We're at a place where Paul is saying, listen, turn your attention to those who don't know Jesus. Turn your attention to those who do not have the understanding that you have or the salvation that you have. And Paul makes it perfectly clear that missional living, evangelism, begins and ends and will not take place without prayer. We need to talk to God about others. Okay? And it gives us two things to look at today. One is pray persistently. Look at verse 2. Do I have it up there? Yeah. Verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. NIV, if you have an NIV, it says, devote yourself to prayer. How? Paul says, by being watchful and being thankful. The term watchful means to be mentally alert, to watch, to be in touch with the times, to know what's going on around you, to have your spiritual eyes open while you're looking at the physicalness of life. Paul used the same term in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he talks about the day of the Lord. He writes in verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians, so that let us not sleep as others do. The judgment's going to come. But let us keep awake, NIV, keep alert and be sober. Be awake, pray, watch, be on the alert. With thankfulness. Interesting, he writes thankfulness. Where's Paul? In a prison. He's locked up. And he's saying, when you pray, pray in the spirit of thankfulness to God. Thank Him. So, let's just be honest right up front. I know it's difficult to pray. And for a crowd this size, I would say that many of us find it difficult to pray. Pray without ceasing. Devote yourself to prayer. I'm one of them. I'd rather read, I'd rather strategize, I'd rather be thinking. And I'm reminded over and over again, stop. Pray. Communicate. Talk with God. The Bible says that we are to labor with prayer. Paul wrote labor with prayer because he knows we need to labor. Sometimes it's just discipline. I need to stop my life around me. I need to get off the world for a while. And I need to get on my knees. And I need to talk to God. You find that difficult times? Life's so fast. I think the enemy just wants to keep us thinking and running and thinking and running and not get to the place of quiet, solitude, and communicating with God. I want to encourage you to do so. That's what the church did. That's what the early church did. We see it over and over. Acts 1:14. Very beginning of the church. You see the apostles were one in accord devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2, in reference to the church, they say, the church was devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, to prayer. The apostles in Acts 6:4, when they had the first deacons and deaconesses of the church, devote ourselves to prayer. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Romans 12:12, Paul tells the church, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Ephesians says, we pray in all times with all prayer and supplications. It's really a simple concept, right? I mean, talking to God. We just, if we're honest, some of us, including me, stink at it. But just being honest. Can I get an amen? All right. Come on, I'm not alone here. Well, why? I ask that question, why? I think there are two reasons why that we lack prayer in our life. And maybe this is for you too. One is, we really think we're in control of life. We really do. You say, no, not me. Oh, yeah, you don't? Okay. So when you're running your life, and you're doing your things that you normally do, and everything's going well, and it's fine, and a couple weeks go by, all of a sudden the bottom drops out, you totally feel like you're out of control. What's the first thing you do? Pray. So that would tell me that I think I'm running life. Because when the bottom drops out, first thing I want to do is pray. Two, we don't pray. I think sometimes I lose sight of this as well, is because we think it's something we have to do rather than something we get to do. It's something we have to do rather than something we get to do. Maybe if we, and I include me, see prayer as something that God our Father delights in, wants us to come, calls us, pursues us, and a big smile on His face comes across His face, and we enter into our prayer room with Him and we talk to Him. Maybe that would motivate us because of how much He loves us. Christ died for us, gave us the opportunity, not that we have to, but we get to talk to God our Creator. You think I'm crazy? Proverbs 15:8. says this, the prayer of the upright is God's delight. The prayer of your prayer is the delight of God. I think sometimes we look at prayer as like we're bothering God, like He's heard it all before, and we equate our children's petition of us and like where we come to God. And what I mean by that is, as I was growing up, my kids will laugh, they'll tell you, if they ask me something several times, after like the sixth or seventh time, I would tell them, you're on the border of harassment, and now you're going to get in trouble if you ask me again. Right? You're harassing me now. But that's not the way God sees it. Isaiah 62 says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set a watchman, God talking, all the day, all the night, that they shall never be silent. Talking about praying. You who call upon the Lord, take no rest and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. So God is telling His children, listen, I have appointed people that just keep talking. Keep talking, keep talking, keep talking, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Bother me, come to me, talk to me constantly and continually. In my house it was, if you ask me again, I'm going to harm you. But it's not that way in God's house. Right? It's not that way in God's house. The whole point of Jesus' parable, we're not going to look at it, but Luke 11 and Luke 18, if you look at it, Luke 11 is a man who wants bread and he keeps knocking at the door. He's persistent, like, leave me alone, I'm sleeping. Leave me alone. And finally gets up and he gives him bread. Luke 18 is about this widow who's being treated unjustly. And she keeps going to the court and finally the judge is like, man, it's the 15th time this woman's been here. Give her justice. The point is, God loves, delights in prayer. Talking to Him. Pouring out your heart to Him. He delights in it. He loves it. Why? Because prayer is an act of worship. Prayer is saying, God, I'm not God. You are. And I'm dependent on You. I need to pour out my heart to You. It's an act of worship. It's an act of dependency upon God. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. All right, so let's look at the other side. How do you pray without ceasing? How do you devote yourself to prayer? If it was literally that we need to communicate and pray to God without ceasing, I'd be sinning right now. Because I'm talking to you. Right? You wouldn't be able to go to work. You wouldn't be able to talk with others. But He says pray without ceasing. So, how do we do that? You know what I think the Bible means when it says pray without ceasing? He's talking about a disposition, a posture of your heart. He's talking about living life. Now, we do need to just spend time closed door talking to God. I'm not taking away from that. But the rest of our life needs to be a time where our heart's posture, our disposition is in constant living of our life in community, in communion, and talking with and practicing, as Lawrence would say, Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of God in your life, moment by moment by moment. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah was a man that was living in exile. And Nehemiah had raised up to a place of great posture. He was second man to the king. He was the cupbearer, but it was also a place of prominence. It was a place where the king would really trusted Nehemiah. But Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, got word from his brothers that Jerusalem was in ruins. I think he knew it already, but I think the Spirit of God was working in his heart. And when he found out that Jerusalem was in ruins, he was a Jew living in exile, the Bible says he broke, literally broke. I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So what did he do? He broke, he wept, he mourned for days praying to God. He was a man of prayer. Nehemiah in chapter 2, we see the king come into his presence and sees that he's upset. His countenance, his face is downcast. And the king says to him, why is your face so sad, seeing you're not sick? There is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. Nehemiah was afraid because if you came into the court with a down face and you were like a downer, man, you're like, you know, one of them complaining, whining, that they kill you. Right? They just whack you. They didn't need permission. They're like, yo, that guy's not happy. He's in my presence. I want him happy. He's not happy. Kill him. It was that simple. So Nehemiah is afraid. Wouldn't that be cool, though? Think about that for a minute. Right? You come to work all pumped up. You're like, you're not happy, you're not happy, you're not happy. Done. You know, anybody else don't want to be happy? That would be good. But that's not the case. Anyway. So, he's interesting. He says, why are your face so sad? And Nehemiah says to him, why not should my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? He's really taking a risk. But remember, he's been praying for days. Fasting and praying. Then the king said to me, what is your request? I love the next verse. So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. I don't think he said, my request, oh Lord, please. Okay, what'd you say, Nehemiah? I don't think he muttered words. I think it was a disposition of the heart. He prayed silently and quietly as he recognized the presence of the King of the universe, and he prayed and he spoke. That's what I think it means to pray without ceasing. Nehemiah muttered a prayer with a heart who was acknowledging the very presence of the King of Kings. For Nehemiah, it was in constant prayer with God that everyday life he was recognizing, just like breathing, that God's presence was very real. Thomas Kelly, he wrote a book called The Testament of Devotions. He wrote this: there is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at a time. On one level, we may be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs, but deep within, behind the scenes, at a profound level, we may also be in prayer and adoration, song and worship, and a gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. Isn't that great? Practicing the presence and praying with the heart as we engage our community. You see, missional churches are people who pray, who communicate with God verbally, and who live life in the disposition of prayer. They seek the Lord because God delights in it. They pray to Him because He wants us to pray. And people who are in constant prayer are watching, are looking, and always practicing God's presence in their life. Now, that's something that we have to do. And that's something we have to work towards. Practicing His presence in our life. But it's not just persistent prayer. It's purposeful prayer. Look at verse 3 with me. At the same time, he writes, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word. Talk about the Word of God, the Gospel. To declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul did not ask, as I would have done, Lord, open the prison door so I can get out of here. He says, Lord, open the doors that I may declare the mystery of Christ, that I may declare the gospel of Christ. Now, remember, Paul's in a Roman prison. Okay? But Paul practiced what he preached. Let me explain to you how I know that. Back in Acts, you got it, buddy? Back in Acts, if you read Acts 18 through 26, 28, you'll read about Paul's third missionary journey. I'm not going to go there. You have to trust me on this. You can go read it later. While Paul was on his third missionary journey, he was in Corinth. And while he was in Corinth, he wrote a letter called the Book of Romans. It's the letter of Romans. In that letter, he told the Roman church, I eagerly, eagerly want to come and preach the gospel there. I want to see you. I want to impart blessing upon you. Chapter 1, verse 10. I want to reap some harvest. Verse 11, among you, as I did the rest of the Gentiles. I want to see people come to faith. I want to see people grow in the faith. I long to see you. I pray, he says, that God will let me come to you. Verse 15 of Romans chapter 1, he says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who in Rome. So 7 years before the book of Colossians was written, 7 years before that, Paul's on his third missionary journey and he's praying, God, I can't, please send me to Rome. Please. And he wasn't going there for the food as I went. or the sightseeing. Paul had a focus. Let me go. I want to share the gospel with these Christian folks. Let me go there. If you read the book of Acts, you'll know that Paul was beaten, whipped, dragged out of cities, locked up several times, brought before the magistrate, all through his third missionary journey. At the very end, in Acts 22, or toward the end, they're ready to beat him again. I think he was in, I'm not sure where he was, now that I think about it. But they're ready to beat him in another city, and they're like, and all of a sudden Paul says, hold it, wait a minute, before you hit me again, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen? Which it's not. He was not in Rome. He was in another city. And you can't do that to a Roman citizen. He had the right to go to Rome. He had the right to be tried in Rome because he's a Roman citizen. And they're like, whoa, put your sticks down. What'd you say? You're a Roman citizen? That's right. Hold on. Everything changes. Let's take him to Rome. Paul prays after beating, imprisonment, gets a free ride to the very place by God's providential care to go to Rome. Now he's in Rome and he's in jail. And he's writing to the Colossians saying, listen, pray for me. Pray that a door would open. I know I'm in jail. I know I prayed to get here, and you should see how God got me here. You won't believe it. But I'm finally here. Now I'm locked up. But pray. Not for the doors to open, but pray. Because I want to share the gospel. Can you imagine being locked up next to Paul all day long? Jesus. That's all he talked about was Jesus. He said, I may proclaim. And by the way, that verse here, which I ought to speak, some have proclaim NIV. The word is not the usual word for preaching, but for everyday talk. Just that I may talk about Jesus. Just what we do. So it's not just for the preacher. It's for you. That I may talk about Jesus. Yeah, effective missional work. Living life missionally. First, we need to pray. Persistently pray. And we need to pray. It's not the only thing we pray about. But we need to pray. God, open the door for the ministry of the word. Lord, give me opportunities every day we wake up, whether we go to the gym, go to the schools, go to our work. Lord, give me the opportunities to demonstrate and declare, to share and to live the gospel. But let me tell you something. If you will join us in that prayer, be careful. Because God will answer that prayer. And then when your crazy uncle wants to talk to you and take a ride with you, and you're thinking, that's the last place I want to be, and God's going to say, you just pray for an opportunity. I'm giving you one, and now it's inconvenient for you? Yeah, Lord, I just want to be alone, man. I just want to be left alone. Nope, you have an opportunity. Paul prayed for the opportunity. He got one. So if you pray, keep your eyes open for the opportunity. For the co-worker that, you know what, no one really wants to talk to. All of a sudden you find yourself working on a project together. Or someone in school that may not smell that nice. And everyone knows it. And God has you with that person doing a certain project together. God will do that. God will do that if you pray. God will open up that door. So let me ask you, who can you today start praying for? That you know that doesn't know Jesus. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, there's no hiding it. We want you to know and love Jesus. He is the answer. Okay, he's the answer for our sins. He's our answer for eternity. He's the answer for the work in which he's doing to restore all of this wicked place we call earth that we live in. Jesus is the answer. Okay, we're not hiding that. Come to know and to love Jesus. So who can you pray for? Who can you jot down and just be reminded, Lord, I want to pray for this person. I want to look for opportunities for this person. Open up the door for this person. And then take it. Talking to God about others. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. What do you got to do? You got to live wisely, he says. Walk means conduct, right? When you read scripture, walk means conduct. The NIV says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Literally, as you're walking around, he says, Be wise how you walk around. Make the best use of your time. Now, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. See, you can have all the theological stuff up here, but you don't know how to share it. Wisdom and knowledge is different. Wisdom is knowledge that's applied. It's getting something done. It is having a good goal in mind and having the knowledge and the wisdom to get it done. So Paul said, look, the door is open. I need to be clear. He says in verse 4, I need to really know what I'm talking about. As the door opens up, listen, I need wisdom on how to share the good news. And listen, while you walk, as you live your life, pray that God give you wisdom. Pray that you have wisdom as you walk toward outsiders. Outsiders mean people who don't know Jesus. He says, do that by making the best use of your time. That's a great word right there. If you have a King James Bible, I like the wording there. It says, redeeming the time. Let me see what the NIV says. I think I have it. The NIV says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. That word redeem is the word we use too, that Jesus bought us back from slavery and sin. But here, the marketplace, Paul is talking about seizing the moment when you see a good deal. Right? You walk into the marketplace and you see something and it's a good deal. A lot of you ladies know this. You see it's a good deal. You're like, I can get that's a great bargain. And I'm going to buy it. Right? It doesn't matter that you saved $20 and it cost $100. We would have had $80 more in our pocket if you didn't buy it. But that'll sink in later because the women are going, well, that don't make no sense to me. It makes a sense to the rest of us, okay? It makes a sense to the rest of us. It's seeing the opportunity and responding. It's saying, Lord, I want to be a good steward of my time. We talk about stewardship. We talk about money all the time, stewardship. You know, God gives us a lot of money and we need to be good stewards of it. And that's true. But God gives you time. The clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. If you haven't noticed, you're getting older, like me. I know you guys in your 20s think, not really. You are. Not as fast maybe as me, but you are. Time. Paul says, look, be a good steward of your time. Look at your time. Seize the moment. Make the opportunity happen. Allow me, actually, to let the opportunity happen, and you are to seize the moment. It's interesting that he says that, because he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. As we engage and talk and pray, God opens the door, and we are to what? Seize the moment. Love people, live with people, care about them. I mean, think about it this way. Many of you know foreign missionaries, maybe some of you don't, but people who are foreign missionaries, we call ourselves missionaries here where we live. Some people say, I want to be a missionary, but I want to do it over here. Think of it if somebody said, look, I want to be a missionary, and I want to leave my culture, and I want to go to this culture and be a missionary. And they go. And they get a job. They learn the language. They learn the customs. But really, they don't really talk to anybody. I wouldn't call them a missionary, right? What would you call them? Like residents. They just moved in. They're like everybody else. Missionaries are people who go, engage, talk, and do all those things for the purpose of bringing God glory and sharing Christ with people. Peter writes in his letter, in his first letter, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. In other words, this ain't our home. To abstain from the passions of the flesh, walk with integrity, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct as you're living life among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. What Paul is saying, as you live life, as you walk wisely, live in such a way that your lives are distinct. You may look like them, but you act differently. That your lives are in such a way that people will ask, what is it about you? When people get a glimpse and see our lives, we get to know them. They are to see a glimpse of Jesus. When people know us and we get to know them, and they see the way in which we handle money, our marriages, our actions, our decisions, the way we handle our time, our energy, and even our own sin. People, when you say you're a Christian and you sin, don't kid yourself, you do. Just like me. People watch how you handle that sin. Do you blame it away? Do you excuse it away? Or do you repent of it and come to Jesus to be washed and cleansed. People watch stuff like that. And when they see that life, living out your life, growing in the Lord, understanding what His will is, and confessing your sins, walking in humility and repenting regularly, then you have something to say. Then you have something to say. Then they'll want to hear what you have to say. Then they'll want to hear what you have to say. We are to live in such a way. Well, let's go to the next thing and we can move on. Talk graciously. Talk graciously. When we are engaging others, we are loving people. Relevance is important. We need to understand that. But relevance is only for the purpose of truth. Right? There's a difference between, you need to hear this, there's a difference between talking to people, joining them in their sin, then talking to people and walking with the Lord and refusing to do that. See, wearing cool clothes, hanging out at the places, wherever you go and wherever you're connecting with people, that's all good. But it's for the purpose of the glory of God and the gospel. And we have to be careful when we do that. We need to be relevant, but only in a way in which we can proclaim, talk to them about Jesus. Verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. NIV has conversation. Let your conversation talk to them. There's a stupid sign. I've mentioned this before. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That's a dumb sign. And it's wrong. You can live your life to a perfection, which you can't, but if you did, it is the gospel. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. So we need to share the gospel. Our speech says that we need to take advantage of the time and we need to be sharing our faith. Now, how is our speech supposed to be? He says, be gracious, seasoned with salt, right? How often? Always. It says, always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What Paul is saying is words and attitude matter. Words and attitude matter. To be gracious means to be pleasing, to be acceptable, to be kind, to be courteous, to be loving, to be delicate, tactful. Christians should be the most gracious people when they speak than anyone. Why? Because we know the grace of God in Christ. We know what we deserve. We know what we should get. We know the grace of God that doesn't give us what we deserve, but has given us Jesus instead. So how should our mouth be? Full of grace. Our lips should be full of grace. The Bible says, out of the heart speaks the mouth, right? So our hearts need to be rested on, settled on, continually thinking about the grace of God in our lives. If that were the case, what we say would come out, what the grace is already in of our hearts, would come out of our mouth. We would be gracious at all times. Seasoned with salt, I love that. The context, and I've read a bunch of stuff on seasoned with salt, means not just giving it flavor, but witty, joyful. It was used in antiquity of being witty and being joyful. So what Paul is saying, listen, speak graciously and let it be seasoned with wit and joy, not dull and mundane. Let me tell you about Jesus. I don't know if you really want to hear this or not, but there's this guy, and he came to rescue us, and he really forgives us of all our sins. You know, it's like the joy of grace. Do you have the joy of grace? God is so good. God is so loving. God is so gracious. Can you put a smile when you talk about forgiveness of sins? Think of hell. Really hot. Think of heaven. Glory God. That should put a smile on your face. All right? That should put a smile on your face. If it doesn't, see me after the service. We can talk about that. Show your joy. You've been forgiven. And then when they observe our life and see our actions, motives, and decisions, things like how we handle money and energy and time and even suffering, we'll have something to say. Because this passage, let your speech always be gracious, right? Seasoned with salt. so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What is that assuming? It's assuming that people have questions. They're asking you. They're not going, oh, you're like everybody else. You're just like me. That's what it assumes. So you have to answer each person. So there has to be questions for people to ask, for you to answer. So Paul's assuming that you're living in such a way, you're loving your wife, you're loving your children, you got things somewhat in order, you're working through some sin and some garbage in your life, and you're loving Jesus, you're worshiping the Lord, and you're living authentically and honestly and openly and confessing your sins, you're walking in humility, and people going, wow, what's going on with you? You've really changed over this past 2 years since I met you at work 3 years ago or in school. There's something different about you. They've got to ask the question. Right? I mean, that's what he's assuming, that they're asking questions. So when they see you suffering and they're suffering, they may come to you and say, hey, how did you do this? I think sometimes the problem is we are so quick, and maybe this is me, and maybe so. I'm going to throw it out there anyway. We're so quick to give them an answer, we don't get a chance to really listen to their question. Right? We already have the answer. But we don't sit and listen to their problems. We don't really sit and listen to the questions they're really asking. Because most people ask questions, it's like, you know, it's not real. It's just a smokescreen. You ever get this question? So you're telling me that there's a man somewhere deep in the jungle, right? You heard this story before? That doesn't know Jesus. And because he doesn't know Jesus, he's in this remote place and there's nobody else around. He never saw another individual in his entire life, that he's going to hell. That's a setup. You can say something like, do you believe in hell? I didn't know you believed in hell. Well, maybe I don't believe in hell. What does happen to you after you pass away? What happens when you leave? Change the whole question. Because the question they may be struggling with is maybe someone they know has passed away at a young age. Maybe they're struggling with this whole understanding of death. And maybe it's an opportunity to say, hey, are you hurting? Has something happened? You know what? And start talking to them about the real question behind the question. Because that's just a smokescreen. But the only way to do that is by talking with them, by listening to them, being quick to listen, slow to speak, as James tells us, to find out what the real question is. All roads, oh, you're a religious guy? Oh, I believe in all religion. I believe that everybody's religion goes to the same place, to the same God. Really? I know what I'd like to say, if I wasn't patient. You're an idiot. No, I wouldn't say that. Well, who taught you that? Where did you learn that from? What makes you think that? And what? Open up a door. Start talking with them. You know, you got an opportunity. So we need to love them by investing in them. We need to listen to them by inviting them into conversations. Love them, invest in them, listen to them, invite them, and then lead them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to talk to God about others. We need to pray persistently, and that's about a heart that's not only just talking to God, but is practicing His presence in your life. We need to pray purposefully, and I'm going to encourage you. Pray, God, open the door for me to somebody that I can share your love with them. Pray. Then talk to others about God. Live wisely. Be honest. Be truthful. Let them see that you handle life differently because of Jesus Christ. And then talk graciously. You know, people say, well, Pastor, isn't the gospel offensive? Yes. The gospel can and will be offensive to some people. When you start talking about hell, when you start talking about sin, when you start talking about judgment, when you start talking about those things, people will be offended. But never does the Bible say to speak offensively. There's a difference. We have to speak graciously the gospel. See what I mean? The gospel is offensive, but we don't speak offensively. We speak lovingly and graciously, seasoned with salt. That's the gospel, folks. God was kind to you in Jesus Christ. God was gracious to you in Jesus Christ. God was stirring your heart so that you see His glory and His goodness and respond in repentance and faith. That's all by grace. And that's the way we should speak to one another. Let me just give a couple of things to close. Practical steps. Obviously, pray. Will you join the church, King's Chapel, and pray? Not only pray that God would open hearts, but I know there's some here that need to pray, that God will give you a heart of love toward people that you come in contact with that you don't want to talk to. So pray. God will give you and see the gospel for what it is. You were alienated and an enemy of God before Jesus came into your life, right? So we need to pray God would open the door. We need to pray, give me a heart of love for these people. Secondly, eat. What do I mean by that, huh? Ask people to join with you in a meal that don't know Jesus. Co-worker, a neighbor, invite them over for food. Food is a great place, and not just because I love to eat. But food is, you know it, it's been that way for generations. It's a place of fellowship. Eat with non-Christians. Talk with them. Invite neighbors over. Be a regular. It could be all kinds of things. I mean. Well, let me tell you what I mean by that. Go to the same shops, if you can. Stop at the same Dunkin' Donuts. Stop at the same Hannaford. Stop at the same places and get to know people. Talk with them. You never know. Praying and talking, right? Try to be a regular place. Get to know folks. Same restaurant. My wife and I hit sometimes the same restaurant. We know some people. In fact, there's a local place that we go to, and there's a young lady there that we've been just sharing the gospel with. Just living our life, talking with her, and she has a friend that's here now, and you know, who knows? But be a regular. Also, volunteer. Volunteer with a nonprofit organization. Maybe there's something, maybe it's Habitat for Humanities. I'm doing I just started a couple of months now at the food bank in Slingerlands. I mentioned it earlier. You know, that's where people are. Maybe join an organization. Volunteer. Look praying, looking for opportunities, right? And finally, serve. I mean, serve your neighbors. I know people, I know my personality is more of an outgoing than some of you, I understand that, but I know people that live in small communities, and I'm talking about, like, my house is here, and their house is where the stand is, that far, like, there's, like, one line to mow, and I'm like, how's your neighbors? Oh, I don't know them. They've been there 2 or 3 years. That should not be Christians. You should know your neighbors. Serve them. Pull weeds, mow lawns. Get a wheelbarrow if they're out working. I don't know. Be creative. Be creative. Again, we're praying, Lord, give me the opportunity. And we're taking steps. And we're talking to God about others. And we're talking to others about God. That's the marks of a missional church. I hope you're with me on this. I hope you're with me on this. Because God loves you so much that He sent His Son into the world to speak to us graciously. And if we were left to ourselves, we would be doomed and damned. But He loves us enough to send His Son. And His Son came into the world and lived among us and was crucified on your behalf, died in your place, took all the wrath, all the anger, all we deserve because of our sin upon Himself, and then was buried. In 3 days, He rose from the grave, securing salvation for those who call upon Him. And let me tell you, you call upon Him because He's made it known to you. It's by grace alone, through faith alone. We have not been called to keep it to ourselves. Folks, we've been called to live as missionaries wherever we are. Father, thank You for the privilege and the opportunity to be good stewards of the time You've given us. I know, even for myself, it's difficult at times to look for opportunities and ways to turn conversations around to point them to You. And I think sometimes, Lord, even for me, I just need to do it. I just need to try, and I just need to work. I need to pray. And Father, I just need to let the Spirit of God open doors, and to me just to be obedient. And I've blown it so many times, Lord, I know. And I know my brothers and sisters here today would love to join You on mission, Lord, but there's some fear as well. So Father, we pray together as a family, Lord, that we would understand that You would give us the words to say, that the gospel is life-changing. And the gospel is great news. And Lord, that we have been called to Your Son, not to keep it to ourselves, but to share it graciously, seasoned with salt, making the best use of our time so that we can look for opportunities to bring You glory through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We love You, we thank You, and we look forward to what You're going to do in our lives personally and corporately as a church. We thank You, Father. We pray all Your blessings on us in Jesus' name. Amen.